of Jesus this summer. And now we're on to the finishing part of it. So instead of I am this morning, we're looking at you are. So earlier, Pastor Kyle preached on I am the light of the world, Jesus' statement. And now in this passage, Jesus is saying, you are the light of the world, and putting it onto us now to carry out his mission. So let's just read that those four verses. Starting in verse 13, Matthew chapter 5. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So, what is salt? Has anybody eaten lots of food without salt? Like, it's bland, right? Dr. Whitten likes it. You know why? It's healthy. Less salt is healthy. I know that. My mom would always lecture us because after my grandpa had his health issues later on in his life, salt really affected his kidneys. He was on dialysis, and so she'd always lecture us. Make sure you're not eating with much salt. But the truth is, salt does make food tasty, right? It brings food to life in ways, brings it alive. But if salt doesn't have the saltiness to it, if it loses that saltiness, then it's useless. It can't provide that variety to the food. It can't provide that flavor. In the same way, if we lose that salt in our lives, we can't change the flavor of society. You know, there's no good use for salt if it doesn't have its saltiness. It has to be thrown out. You know, you look at what salt is, it only has one purpose. See, if we are not living for our singular purpose to be effective for God's kingdom, for his will, bringing him glory, bringing about his kingdom on earth, then we haven't really accepted the message of Christ. And we got to ask ourselves a question. Where are we really at with God? You know, am I really getting it? Am I really living it? Am I still being salty, being effective to those around me? Am I really being effective for God's kingdom? If not, then what am I doing? Because that's my only purpose here on earth. You know, maybe we've had a glimpse of it. We got introduced to salty living, but we've never really carried through with it, right? So we have the message, but we're not really living it out. We're not acting it out. And so we have to really ask ourselves a question and make sure that we're living for kingdom advancement, God's kingdom, or else we're going to be surprised at judgment. Because what does it say about the salt that has no saltiness? It's thrown out. And there's no second chances when that time comes. We have this life and that's it. You know, this past month has been a reminder of how short life is, how it can change in an instant. Through my mom's accident, she's 55 years old, and split second thing happened, and now she's gone. Mickey was telling me the math. He's American, so he knows how many feet per second a car travels, right? And so my mom was going 110 on a four-lane highway this way. Somebody else on the other side of the meridian was turning into a town and crossed over and T-boned her as she was going through. And so she was in a little car. This was a big truck. But 90 feet per second, a truck is only 8 feet wide. Such a split-second thing, right? Life is so fragile, so short. It can change in an instant. But the reality is most of us live our lives day to day assuming that we're probably going to live till 100 years old, right? I mean, that's part of the reason why it's difficult to grieve the loss of my mother, because I think, well, I probably have 60 more years on this earth, maybe. Chances are. So it's a long time till I get to see her again. So there's this assumption in the back of our minds that we're all going to live a long time. But that's not always the case. And we have to make the choices now. It's urgent. Because when this life is over, there's no second chances. I think sometimes we've gotten prideful, like, you know, I'll live for God at some point, or, you know, I got time, or God's, you know, he's patient, which is true, but we take advantage of his patience and say he's never going to act. He's never going to carry out his justice on me if I keep living the way I'm going to. Or maybe he will eventually, but I got time. I'm just going to look at the example. It'll be up on there in Ezekiel 15. I just was reading it the other day, and it just seemed to stick out to me as really paralleling salt and how it's useless if it isn't fulfilling its purpose. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, how is the wood of a vine different from that of a branch from any of the trees of the forest? Is wood ever taken from it to make anything useful? Do they make pegs from it to hang things on? And after it is thrown on the fire as fuel, and the fire burns both ends and chars the middle, is it then useful for anything? If it was not useful for anything when it was whole, how much less can it be made into something useful when the fire has burned it and it is charred? Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. As I have given the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest as fuel for the fire, so will I treat the people living in Jerusalem. I will set my face against them. Although they have come out of the fire will consume them, yet consume them. And when I set my face against them, you will know that I am the Lord. I will make the land desolate because they have been unfaithful, declares the Sovereign Lord. So God's saying to the Israelites, you know, you have a purpose here, and if you're not fulfilling it, then there's nothing left for you. You become useless. We have a vine. I'm not a gardener, but we have a vine at home. It's called a Virginia creeper. And I don't know how many people out there know lots about vines, but this is so true. Like, if you're even fiddling with this vine a little bit too much, it like snaps and breaks really easy. The wood is so soft. It's almost like it's, even though it's living, it's rotten almost. It's so breakable. And if that vine isn't producing fruit, you know, if it's not doing what it's supposed to be doing, then you can't use anything out of it. Like, you can't take the wood and make pegs, like it's saying, or make anything, because the wood's just too weak. And I think that's, you know, we get along the same lines as the nation of Israel. We think, okay, you know, God will still use me even if I'm not following him. Or, you know, I got time, right? So God may enact judgment on me, but then I'll have a second chance. And what this passage is saying is, if the vine wasn't good for anything before, and then it's put through fire, then it's not good afterwards, especially. The nation of Israel got prideful that God was patient, prideful that they belonged to God. Nothing is going to happen to us because we're under the banner of the nation of Israel, they often thought in the Old Testament. And, you know, I have to look at myself and say, how often do I think the same way? I'm good. I'm under the banner of Christianity. I associate myself with this belief system. But the question that Jesus is asking is, are you being useful? Are you being fruitful? Gord preached last Sunday on the vine and the branches, bearing much fruit. Are you and I being a part of establishing God's kingdom, bringing the life of the message of Christ to others? In John 10:10, Jesus states his purpose. He says, Satan came to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. That's our purpose, to bring that life to others, and to experience that life in full for ourselves. If we're trying to do something else, we aren't doing the one thing we were created for, and we only have one purpose. Luke 14, Jesus puts it more harshly, or it's recorded more harshly. He says, you know, if salt loses its saltiness, it's not good for the soil. Like, you can't use it on the soil. It's going to, I don't know, how many ladies throw a whole bunch of salt in their little flower beds in front of their houses every year? Probably not. Then you're not going to have flowers for a few years. And Jesus also says, the salt's not even good for the manure pile at that point, if it's lost its saltiness. So if we're lost our focus, what are we doing? We're not being useful for the kingdom, and we're not living it out. Carrying on to verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." A city on a hill cannot be hidden. As much as we may not think it, lots of times our actions are always visible. And what we do and how we act actually matters. We can actually glorify God with that. And we can cause others to glorify God. I'm just going to use an illustration. Let's pretend, okay, that each one of us is light bulbs. And God's the manufacturer of these light bulbs. So, you know, if you go to Canadian Tire and you buy some light bulbs, and you bring them home and you put them in the light socket there, and it doesn't burn that bright, you get kind of mad, right? You're like, this is a horrible brand of light. I'm never buying that again. I don't trust this brand. Or if it only lasts, you know, it says it's supposed to last 7 years or whatever, and it only lasts a couple months here. You know, what's a brand of light? Likewise is a brand of light, I think. This likewise, I'm never buying that again. It can be the same thing. You know, if we're not really being lights that are shining bright for God, they can cause people to go, why would I trust God? That person's claiming to be God's light. And, you know, they're not really shining very bright. Maybe I don't trust that brand. I don't trust that name of God, of Jesus. It could cause them to curse God based on the actions of the Christians around them. But on the other hand, good light bulbs, you know, ones that burn bright and for a long time, you're going to say, like, okay, I'm going to buy this brand of lights every time. And you might even go on Facebook, and they might have, you know, you can like different companies, and you say, yeah, I like Noma. I think Noma's another type of light. Oh, yeah, I like Noma brand. And, you know, you might be in a conversation with somebody sometime, and they say, yeah, I'm looking for, I got to go pick up some lights, you know, some burnt out lights in our house. And you go, oh, you should use this brand, the Noma brand. They're good. They'll last a long time. They burn bright. You can trust in that brand. The same way, you know, if we're burning bright for Christ, then that's going to cause others. You know, just like the last part of this verse says, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You know, what we do in our actions, we're like a city on a hill. We're actually in people's plain view. And what we do actually affects how people view and perceive God. So be encouraged to shine bright for him. On the other hand, we know through Scripture that there's some, you know, no matter how bright you're burning, they're not going to buy into it. In fact, they might even hate you. Just the verses before verse 13, starting in 11, in Matthew chapter 5, it says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So, you know, if you're burning bright, you're gonna win some people over, but some people are also going to be your enemies. You know, why is this? Some people are maybe too busy trying to build their own kingdom, and they don't want to concede to God's kingdom. We can kind of liken these to competing manufacturers, right? You know, if you ever go into like a Ford dealership or something, and you're like asking questions about your Dodge vehicle, they'll be like, "Dodge is junk. You should buy a Ford." But if then you go to a Dodge dealership and you're asking them questions about your Ford, they, "Oh no, you should sell that, get a Dodge," right? It's not really reliable information lots of times. They're going to badmouth God because they're competing against him and don't want to concede to him. They're too busy trying to build their own kingdom. They hate the other company. And maybe it's not to that extent where they'll hate you, but maybe they'll say, "You know, my way's just better. I'm trying to figure things out on my own. So that's good that you're burning bright for God, but I'm just trying to do my own thing here." But the sad thing is, apart from God, we can't even get light. It's kind of like this last Christmas, I bought some Christmas lights from Canadian Tire. And there was a name brand and there was a no-name brand, and I'm very cheap, so I picked the no-name brand that was inexpensive. And I went and I hung them up all nice on my house, went to plug them in. They don't work. Right? So if it's not the real thing, if it's not the real deal, it doesn't even work. It doesn't even light up. Apart from God, we can't even get light in our lives. So what I should have done was bought the name brand, you know, the reliable one. And in this illustration, that represents God. The trust, he's trustworthy, he's true. That's what Jesus said, you know, and that was one of the first I Am sermons in the series, is I am the light of the world. And now he's saying, you are the light. How can that be? That only comes through abiding in him. So much importance in being in fellowship with Jesus. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 to 7 say, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. We have to have that fellowship. You know, back on the subject of lights, what do you need to get a light to light up? Well, you need a flow of electricity, right? And electricity flows through conductor, you know, conductor wire, like copper wire. And what's the significance in that? Well, copper has very low resistance to electricity. It allows it to pass through it. We need to have the same thing in our relationship with God. We need to get rid of those things that are resistance to God and allow him to flow through our lives. We don't want to be an insulator and cause him not to flow through us. One thing that can stand in the way, one thing that can be a resistance to our relationship with God and allowing us to abide in him, is sin. It makes us feel distant from God. You know, it's an act of rebellion and pushing against him. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 to 6 says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in him, in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. So that allows us to connect to God, living like Jesus did, obeying his commands, walking, desiring to walk with him and follow his ways. The opposite of that keeps us from him. It provides resistance to that flow between us and God, that abiding, that fellowship. Another thing that can get in the way, busyness. Yet again, unforgiveness or bitterness. Just a few verses down from those verses I just read in 1 John 2, 9, verses 9 to 11. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. You know, we can have those things between people in our way, and that causes a rift in our relationship with God. I know I find it very hard to see God and pray to God when I'm feeling bitter or angry against somebody. Bitterness, unforgiveness consumes our minds and our thoughts and our hearts. It causes our hearts to be hardened. You know, a couple other things, selfish ambition can get in the way of that connection between us and God. And probably the one that affects me, you know, the most, that I see entering my life and causing me to have resistance in my relationship with God, is worry. You know, if I'm worrying about things and living a life of stress, that means I'm not really surrendering those things to God, right? It means I'm not really talking to him about it, those things. I'm not, you know, trusting him with them. Instead, I'm so busy, you know, I got to figure this out, that I don't even stop to seek God. And when I do, I'm easily distracted to go worry again. So I have to be very conscious to really surrender those things to him and trust that he's in control. There's huge value in being connected to God, to be in fellowship with him, to be abiding in him. If we're connected to him, we'll receive, you know, much like this electrical wire going to a light, we'll receive his power. John 14, Jesus claims that the works he did, we will do, and even greater works than those. You know, if we're connected to him, if we're spending time with Christ, we're going to receive and become more like him. We're going to receive some of his character, his attributes. Psalm 119 says, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. You know, if we're connected to him, we're going to receive his guidance. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Romans 12:2. And I find this is probably the biggest challenge, you know, for me. This is one of the things I need the most, his love for people, his heart for hurting people, for people that are lost, just his heart to see everybody come to him and receive joy and salvation. We can also receive his joy through our connection with him. And like Gord mentioned in his sermon last week, I'm sure when he was preaching on John 15, the vine and the branches, we'll receive his fruitfulness, we'll actually be able to bear much fruit if we're connected through him and he's flowing through us. So, you know, there's many things you could say as you're thinking here. What's standing in the way between me and God? What are the things that are acting like insulators, resistance? You know, maybe some of those things I mentioned, that's true for you, but maybe there's some other things that are keeping you distant from God. Or maybe there's, you know, different things that you realize that God's, you know, bestowed to you or blessed you with through that connection with him. And I'll just go through a list now, too, of, like, some examples. How do we connect with God? How do we keep that abiding relationship open, that flow open and unrestricted? And maybe you have some other ideas, too. Just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. We can connect to God through others. You know, maybe this fall, you could consider being a part of one of the discipleship groups in the, starting up in the church. Maybe that's something you've struggled with in the past, is not feeling like you're all alone in this walk and not being encouraged by other brothers and sisters. So maybe that's something you should strongly consider. Prayer. You know, in our personal prayer lives, we could probably say that we're all lacking in that area. Or many of us. Seems to be a thing in the North American church. But also we're lacking corporately, and we're hoping to this fall we have some plans that we'd spend more time in prayer as a corporate body, seeking him together. We can connect to God through getting in his word. We can get to know him by reading about him. But we got to be careful there, because we could read a lot about him, but still not know him. So there's also how you read about him. And prayerfully read your word, read the Bible, and seek him. And God, you know, speak to me. Who are you? Oh, God, thank you that you're the light of the world. Thank you that you are the bread of life, and there's no words of eternal life apart from you. And get to know him that way, prayerfully reading through your word and being devoted to him. And worship. You know, God opposes the proud. That sounds like resistance to me, and gives grace to the humble. And that sounds like a free flow of current to me. When we humble ourselves and worship him and put ourselves in a position of, God, you are God, I am not, I'm below you, and I worship you and I praise you, then we can find that connection is there. Stay abiding. It's so important. You know, like this passage, Jesus is kind of sarcastic. You know, he says, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. He's kind of saying, you know, it'd be kind of silly if you had that light and you just hit it, right? Wouldn't make any sense. So it just shows how important it is for us to stay abiding in him. We're finishing our basement right now. We're working on it. And our basement's a complete disaster right now. There's insulation all over the floor. There's, you know, broken boards everywhere. Deconstruction zone. There's one room that was finished down there, so we didn't do it organized. We just, like, shoved the rest of our stuff that belonged to us in that one room and shut the door. And it's just a disaster. So, you know, over the course of the next, you know, however many months it takes, I'm hoping to get that basement renovated and put everything back in order. Well, it'd be kind of ridiculous of me if I decided I'm going to do that without ever turning on the lights down there. I'm going to do it in the dark. But that's how it is if we're not seeking to shine bright. If we're not seeking, to stay abiding with Christ. You know, my purpose in this the basement is to, renovate it, bring it back to, you know, looking new and not a disaster, and putting everything back in order and organized. In the same way, we're ministers of reconciliation of the gospel. And just like Jesus' mission was to make all things new, that's our mission too, and to restore the kingdom order, kingdom of heaven on earth. And so if we're not being a part of that, what are we doing? And I have to ask myself that question too. Let us be useful for the kingdom of God. Let us serve the King. You are the light of the world. Shine bright for him and share him with those around you. It's so important that we shine that light bright in our character and our walk, and then we also share and tell others about that light. You know, God's trustworthy. He's there. He's consistent. He's constant. You know, your life might seem like that. It might seem like a disaster basement zone right now. You know, over the past month, ours has in a lot of ways. You know, I have two siblings that aren't following God, and it was interesting. And then I have myself and another sibling that are seeking to follow God with their lives. And it was interesting at the funeral because, you know, this is the first real tragedy that I've experienced in my life. I've had a grandparent pass away, but it was more so expected. But this sudden thing, and then the grief hits you like a wall and you can't predict when it's coming. But it just hits you and then, you know, it's like you can't even breathe or stand up. And I just looked around as we were all going through that, our whole family, and seeing that my dad and my one brother who's fallen God and myself, we were handling it a lot better than the other two siblings. And why is that? I mean, the sadness is inevitable. The wall of grief is going to hit everyone. But at the end of it, we have a light to shed on the situation. You know, for me, it's really sad that my mom won't get to see her grandkids growing up. And but what I got to do is I got to trust God. You know, if I trust him, who he says he is, and what his word says he is, being up there in heaven with Jesus is far better than hanging out down here with grandchildren. The hard part for me to see it is because I could see the joy that brought to her face hanging out with the grandchildren. But I can't see her face right now. That's why 2 Corinthians 4 says, we hold on to what not what is seen, but what is unseen. Not the temporal, but the eternal. You know, in the same way, the person doing the eulogy at the funeral, they're talking, like, my mom is a school teacher and a principal, and you know, school teachers, they get July and August off. My mom rarely took July off because in our school, we did the grad celebration in August. And so if kids didn't graduate at the end of June, my mom wanted to take the whole month of July and do makeup courses and give them another chance to graduate and teach them throughout the whole month of July. And so she rarely took a July off. And in her time, only 2 students didn't graduate from that school. And the person doing the eulogy said, you know, if anybody deserves a cushy retirement, it would be my mom. And her and my dad were planning on retiring together this September. And so, you know, I could look at that and say, that is so unfair. And it is in this lifetime. But if I trust God and who he says he is, then isn't the best retirement of all being up there with him? You know, I have that light to shine in that cluttered situation in this time. And I feel for those in my family, some of my mom's siblings as well, that don't have that light to shine in that situation. And I just think, you know, how desperately we all need to know that light. Because it makes more sense of this life and the life to come. It's the light of salvation. It's the light of hope. It's the light of eternity. And, you know, just thinking too, like, the woman who was at fault in hitting my mom, how is she going to live with that the rest of her life? Like, that's got to be tough, right? So how desperately she needs the light of Christ and that forgiveness to know God forgives in her life too. You know, we've all been there. We've all been busy and in a hurry or didn't look both ways. Accidents happen. But we need that forgiveness and grace of Christ when we do make those mistakes. In spite of our giving him our all, those mistakes are bound to happen, but we need that forgiveness. So, yeah. There's lots of bad things that happen in this world, so it's important that we shine the light and that we're aware of that light ourselves, that we have the hope of salvation upon our hearts and we're extending that hope to others. So let's just close in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for the fact that, Lord, you sent your son to die on the cross so that we could have a hope past this lifetime. Lord, this lifetime isn't fair. That's obvious. We can look at so many situations, and sometimes it's more real to us because it happens to us, but it's happening every day. And Lord, you've provided a hope, a light in the midst of chaos, darkness, disorder. Lord, I pray that we would cling to you and that we'd shine that light bright in our lives, that we would tell others about Christ, that we would share the hope of eternity with them, share the hope of salvation, Lord. And we look to it as the way we live our lives, that we live our lives to receive reward of those things that are unseen and not live according to the pleasures of what is seen, Lord. So I just pray that as people go, Lord, our hearts would be challenged to seek you with everything we have this week, Lord, to know that time is short and that we need you every moment of every day. In Jesus' name, amen.